Now let's take our Bibles, please, and look in the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, and we have made it now to the 39th chapter. Now Genesis 37 draws to a close with Joseph's brothers selling him to their distant cousins, the Ishmaelites. They've become merchant men and they are traveling down to Egypt, and they end up selling Joseph then to the house of Potiphar, who is the captain of the guard and the chief of the executioners. The significance of chapter 38 is what happens to the land with Joseph absent. We're not going to read that chapter, but that is a chapter that is filled with moral debauchery, and it prophesies what will happen to Israel when they reject their Messiah and he is absent from them. However, we also see that out of that 38th chapter, that in spite of the moral decline, the very chapter closes with a picture of redemption, with a child being born with a scarlet thread upon his hand. And that scarlet thread in Scripture is a picture of salvation by the blood of Christ. It is a picture of redemption. But chapter 39 then opens, and that's our concern. We're concerned with Joseph. And the chapter concerns really two things. Joseph tried and tested God providing and blessing. I want you to look at the beginning of the end. So we're going to look at the end of this chapter, so as if it were a book. And so we're looking at the end of the book. And if you look in the first part, I just want you to look at verse number 2. In the middle of verse number 2, you'll see the word prosperous. See that the Lord's with Joseph and he was prosperous. And then if you look at the very last phrase in verse 23, the Lord made it to prosper. So that's really what this chapter concerns. But in between, Joseph is going to experience two tests. And there is no test, there is no man, no woman, no circumstance that can forbid Joseph, who is a picture of Christ, from doing his work. So look with me in verse number 1. So just follow along. We have a lot of verses to cover and a little time to do it in. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither or there. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. How different, first of all, is the state of Joseph now compared to the favored state of being with his father. He was a son who was the son of elevation. He had been given this coat of many colors. It's a picture of great esteem, and it's separating him from all the others. Now this one who was separated has stripped from his coat, and now this son has become a slave. How this is very much like the Lord Jesus, who also was in a favored state with the Father, face to face with the Father, John tells us, as the Gospel of John opens up. He was with God, and he was God, it tells us. And then he left that state, and he came down to earth. He didn't cease to be God, but what does it tell us? That he took on flesh. And it tells us in Philippians 2 that being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery or a thing to be held to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, and he took upon himself the form of a servant, and he was made in the likeness of men. Now that word servant is a word that means a bond slave. And a bond slave was a servant without wages. And so Jesus Christ made himself a bondservant without wages. Joseph was a bondservant without wages. He's simply there. He has no rights. He has no wages. They're all gone. And so it was with our Lord. And then in verse 2, we see this wonderful statement, and that is that Joseph was a prosperous man. So again, he's a slave without rights. He's a slave without pay. And yet the Word of God says he was a prosperous man. Abraham was prosperous. Job was prosperous. David was prosperous. It is right for God's people to prosper. Here's what John the Apostle wrote as he wrote the very last book that we have by his hand, other than the revelation. In 3 John and verse number 1, it says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers." Prosperity in life, temporal things, and prosperity in the soul. I assume that you're like me. I love to see people prosper. I'm glad when I hear your stories telling me of the things you've done. We have some of our younger people who are moving on through school. Some are going on to college, and they're prospering in life. They're moving forward. Some of you have made it to the point of being able to retire from your work. That's prosperity, as far as I'm concerned. Some of you have a new house or build a new house. That's all wonderful. I'm glad that you prosper. I love to see people prosper. But more than anything, I'm like John. I love to hear and know that you're prospering in your soul, because that's where I come into being. My relationship with you is to try to help all of us to prosper in our soul. And so in this prosperity, Joseph is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. For example, in Psalm 1, it says that he, this is Christ, shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and he shall bring forth fruit in his season. His leaf also will not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. In Isaiah 53, that wonderful chapter about the suffering servant, it says the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So I say to you, my beloved people, the prosperous man in Psalm 1, while it's David on the forefront, it is ultimately Christ. And the suffering servant in Isaiah 53 ultimately is Christ. And the prospering servant here in 39 verse 2, yes, it is Joseph, but it is a picture of Christ. So I want you to look with me then in verse 3, 4, and 5, and watch what happens. So the master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over all of his house, and all that he put into his hand. And it came to pass that from time to time that he made him overseer of the house, over all that he had. And the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. Did you hear that? God's word says, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. That is an extremely important truth found in the New Testament. For the Greek word for, F-O-R, is that little word euper, and it means in behalf of, or for the sake of, or in the place of. For example, it tells us in Romans 5 and 8 that Christ died for us. In 1 Corinthians 5, 7, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. In Ephesians 2 and 5, Christ loved us and gave himself for us. Hebrews 9, 24, now to appear in the presence of God for us. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sin in his own body on the tree. Revelation 1 and 5 says that Christ loved us and washed us from our sins in, that is, in connection with his own blood. Well, this is substitution. And substitution, properly understood, is salvation. Jesus Christ entered into the place, the room, and the stead of all the Father gave him. And in the Scripture, they're known as the chosen. They're known as the elect. He didn't enter into the room instead of all of the world. He would have been the Savior of everybody had he done that, but that was not God's purpose. He was the Savior of his people. That's what the angel said. He shall save his people. He entered into their room and in their stead. He paid their debts, which they could not pay. He endured the penalty scheduled for them, which they could not endure. He earned righteousness, which they did not have, could not produce, could not be theirs personally. The eternal judge then of the universe looking upon what Christ did in that substitution, shifted the weight, the condemnation, and the sentence of death to that heavenly representative in their stead, the Lord Jesus Christ. So He is Jesus the Lord. He is the last Adam. He is the one who is the substitute. So what we know then from Scripture is that God condemned by a substitute, by a representative, that'd be the first Adam, and He justified and saved and forgave and redeemed by a representative, that would be the last Adam. And that's what the story of the gospel is all about. And I've said that to you very simply, and yet I say to you, most of the world does not know that. You go to work, you have family members that have never even heard of that. They sing hymns with the name Jesus in it. They'll talk about many things, and the pastors that they listen to this morning will be right in many, many things, but they will not have a story that tells of salvation by a substitute and a representative altogether outside of themselves. So when I read these few verses here, that the Lord bless the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, what I know is that God blessed His people not for our sake, but for Jesus' sake. All right, let me press on to verse 6. And He left all that He had in Joseph's hand, and He knew not aught that He had. He trusted it to Joseph, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. When I read that verse, I realize that we must distinguish between place and person. What was Joseph's place? Well, it was no longer in his father's house in Canaan, not in Hebron anymore, but now he is a slave down in Egypt. That's his place. But what about his person? It tells us that he's a goodly person. So life isn't where you are. Life is who you are. Life is what you are. Life is not about your place. It's about your person. And Joseph continued being Joseph, whether he was up there in Hebron, that beautiful place where he loved it, or he's down in Egypt, Joseph continued to be Joseph. Again, would that not also be our Lord Jesus Christ, who was the Word and was made flesh, but He dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He was the Lord Jesus Christ in the eternal heavens, and He's the Lord Jesus Christ up on this earth. His person did not change. The person of Christ, what does it say of Him? He knew no sin. So Joseph was innocent and he was without guilt, and so was Christ. How careful was the Holy Spirit to preserve these types and these pictures that are here before us. All right, press with me on then to verse 7, and I'll read through 9. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." He refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master woteth not that it was with me in the house, and he that hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee." It's just understood, because thou art his wife. "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So I think we can say that this is the first recorded incident of sexual harassment. I work out in the world like you do, and probably you've had some things like I have. I've had to take courses on sexual harassment, and it's kind of odd to have to think about those things, but those are things that we have to be concerned about today. Well, this, as far as I know in Scripture, is the first such words that are like this. So Joseph was tested. I talked about two tests. He was tested, first of all, just being in the house of Potiphar, but now he's tested by this wife, this Mrs. Potiphar, if you please. And his point against her to deny her is twofold. First of all, it was wrong because she was his master's wife. That's the first reason. He just knew it was wrong. Now, you have to remember, they didn't have the law yet. Moses is not going to come along for another 400 plus years. So they didn't have the law. So it was not written down. But he already knew that this was wrong. He just knew that this was wrong. But secondly, it was wrong because he said this is a sin against God. He knew it was wrong before the law. He knew it was wrong because it would be a sin against God. We don't know how he knew it. We just know that he knew that this was a sin. Joseph's morality, therefore, went beyond his culture, and it went beyond her culture, and it was from God. Now, when you move morality away from God in the culture, what happens to that culture? It descends. It moves down into debauchery so that we live in a world today that is consumed with sexuality. Sexuality of all kinds, of every kind. And the idea is that as long as two people are consenting, they'll add to it, well, if they're adults. But probably they'd say even if they're children today. And as long as they consent, it's okay. Well, she consented. If Joseph had consented, would it have been right? No, because Joseph said, my morality begins with God. But again, when morality moves away from God, you look at the world that we live in and how far it has gone in a very negative, terrible direction. So in verse number 10 and verse 11, and it came to pass as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her, to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house that were therein. So this is quite a picture here. She is persistent. She's very persistent, and yet Joseph was more persistent. Now, while she is completely accountable for her actions, even this is the will of God. In due time, this will turn in the favor of Joseph. But right now, here is Joseph. It begins with telling us that he's a prosperous man. We're being told that he was being guided by God's grace, and even Egypt was being blessed because of him. But then this test comes along. So if you have a test that comes along, it doesn't mean that you're not the child of God. And yet you have to know that your morality must begin with God. It does not begin with what the state tells us is right or wrong. She is persistent, but Joseph was more persistent. Look in verse 12. Well, she wasn't getting anywhere with words, so she decided to take action. So she caught him by his garment. So now she, notice it said back here that he had nothing to do with her. He wanted to stay away from her, didn't talk with her. He wanted to lie by her, or in verse 10, to be with her. He tried to stay away from her, tried to stay completely away. But she caught him by his garment. Lie with me. Joseph then left his garment in her hand, and he fled, and he got out. And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand, and was fled forth, that she called unto the men in her house. She screamed out in some way. And she spake unto them, and this is what she said. See what hath been brought. See he, let me back up. See he hath brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with him, cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that, I lifted up my voice and cried. He left his garment with me and fled and got him out. You might say, well, she's a liar. Well, is that any surprise that she is a liar? Potiphar didn't give any credence to her story. We learn something about the kind of man that he was and something about the kind of woman that she was, the kind of marriage that they had. She is trying to vilify her husband. Look at it in verse 14. Did you catch that? See he. Who's she talking about? She's talking about her husband. And she doesn't refer to him respectfully by calling him by name or title. She just refers to him in the third person. He. He. So she disrespects him and calls him he. He hath brought a Hebrew into the house. And yet Potiphar is not going to give any credence to her story. And the reason I know that he's not going to is because he's just going to put him out of the house and put him into an adjoining ward, if you please. And that ward is going to be where he's going to stay. But he's the chief executioner. If he really believed this, whack, off would have gone Joseph's head. He didn't believe it. He knew what kind of a woman she was. He really knew that she was a woman that is like that one that is described in Proverbs 9. He probably doesn't know Proverbs 9, but Proverbs 9 says that a foolish woman is clamorous, she is simple and knows nothing. That's Mrs. Potiphar. It also says in Proverbs 9 that as a jewel of gold in a swine's snout. Now you've got to get the picture. You've got this pig, and this pig has a beautiful, valuable piece of jewelry in its nose. But what do pigs do with their noses? Well, they root around in the slop, and they're eating off of the ground. And so it goes ahead to say, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. So here is a fair woman without discretion. I have no doubt she's a beautiful woman. I have no doubt that she was dressed in beautiful clothes. And under normal circumstances, she would be a very appealing woman. But another translation of this verse says that she was brash and never had enough lust and enough shame. No doubt she was morally loose. She had been unfaithful before, and probably he had been unfaithful, but that's the kind of woman she was. Love and respect is absent from them. So it is that way in our world today. This is the kind of woman that she was. In Proverbs 7:22, it speaks of a man who goes after that kind of woman. He goes after her straightway, as an ox goes to the slaughter, as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, and a bird hasten to the snare, and knows not that it is for his life. He doesn't know what is going to come. Well, Joseph is under that kind of temptation. Nobody there, just the two of them. He could have said, nobody's watching. She wants to, I want to. Why not? We're two consenting adults. They were in Hollywood, that's the way it would take place. But there's another thing that is here. This picture of the man looks back, and it actually looks back toward chapter 38, where you have the moral debauchery, the moral debauchery that is without Joseph. But when you come to chapter 39, Joseph is here, and Joseph is a picture of who? Is a picture of Christ. And so no longer are you going to see this fall into sin like you do in that chapter, but you're going to see that he, though Christ, was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. All points, physically, psychologically, and religiously. I have no doubt that in the midst of all of that temptation, there were sexual temptation that was sent toward Christ. We don't know about it particularly, but I have no doubt that it's included in that same kind of temptation. Now, Joseph's garment was not reason for anything but circumstantial evidence. And yet, he's going to have this sexual charge leveled against him, and it's going to stand up to some degree, and he's going to be put out of the house. So it was with Christ. They couldn't find a just reason to condemn him, and so they found unjust reasons to do so. But you remember what it says in Hebrews. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He was God's Lamb without blemish and without spot. Joseph is a picture of that. Let me press on, if you would, please. It came to pass, verse 15, when he heard that, lifted up his voice and cried, and left his garment with him and fled and got him out. She laid his garment by her until the Lord of the house came. She spake unto him these words, the Hebrew servant, which you brought into us, came unto mock me, that is to try to take advantage of me. It came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, and left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, she spake unto him, saying after this manner, did thy servant unto me, that his wrath was kindled. I think that's just it wasn't to kindle too bad. Really, he'd have killed him if it was kindled real bad. And Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. So now we're about to see how this prosperity is going to turn around. So again, here is Joseph. Joseph doesn't defend himself, just like Christ didn't defend himself. Nevertheless, verse 21, the Lord was with him. And you press on and you see how this is the Lord carrying out his will. What did we read a little while ago? It tells us, who by the mouth of thy servant David, that's Psalm 2, said, why do the heathen or the Gentiles rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth and the rulers stood up against the Lord and against his anointed to do whatsoever you have predetermined for them to do. We read it. And that's exactly what is going on here. So I love it how it ends. Let me read 22 to 23 and I'll stop. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. I mean, he's the best of the lot. How could they deny it? Whatsoever they did, there was the doer of it. And the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with Joseph. And that which he did, I love this, the Lord made it to prosper. Now, all types break down, ultimately. All types break down. Ultimately, they cannot be fulfilled. And what I mean by that, well, Joseph was accused, but he was preserved. The Lord Jesus Christ was accused, but he was not preserved. He was put to death as the satisfaction to God and the substitute for chosen sinners, God's very own elect. Joseph was the type, Christ fulfilled the type. May you and I be led of God to rest in his providence, as did Joseph. And may we look to the greater Joseph, our Lord Jesus Christ.